and ask you to be with us as we open this covenant study. Lord, teach us from your word. Teach us individually. Speak to our hearts and make it personal. Let each one of us know that we are your child and we are being taught by our Father through the power of his Spirit that he's given us to reveal his truth. And Lord, as we learn these truths of covenant, help us to understand how important you are to us, and let us see just how important we are to you, because you've made all these provisions and you've given it to us. And you haven't just written it all down and said, well, here it is. You signed it in the blood of your Son on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, let us see this in a personal way. And let us affect our walk with you as you grow us up in your word. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Sorry. I get very teary. It's amazing how the Lord has put these classes together that we've studied. How many of you were in Revelation? Raise your hand. You see that? And then that was a 2-year study. Then we studied Colossians. And then I made a horrible mistake and took Elise to lunch one day, and she said, what are you going to teach? I don't know. You haven't sent me out anything. Well, we forgot to do it. Well, Elise, what would you like for me to teach? She said, Isaiah. And my heart almost rolled out of that booth at Canoe right straight down into the Chattahoochee River and went through the waterworks. I mean, it scared me to death, because it 40 years, that one book has absolutely terrified me, because I thought, how in the world does anybody teach this? And I got in the car, and as I crossed the Chattahoochee River going home, the Lord talks to me behind that steering wheel, and he said, Ann, I arranged for you to go to Israel with the church group. And you told them that the one thing that you did not want to leave Jerusalem without, and that is seeing the Isaiah scroll. And he said, okay, you saw it, didn't you? And this is basically how the conversation went. And he said, now, you and I are going to open that book, and we're going to see what's in it. And it was one of the biggest blessings I have ever had in my life to share that teaching with you. And it's amazing when I said to him, Lord, what shall I teach next? And the minute I did that, covenant came right in my head. I didn't have a choice, A, B, or C. He said covenant. And as I have sort of meditated and thought about all this, it's the most amazing thing in the world, the way he's put this together. Because we want to know who he is. And in Revelation, those 2 years that we studied, digging through the entire Bible, letting the Bible explain itself, as we saw the truth of Revelation and saw every bit of it in the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, all of it was confirmed. And you all had that huge chart that I drew, and you saw that timeline, and you saw it all happening up until right now, the way God said it would happen on time. If you read the book of Daniel, you know that every prophecy in the Old Testament about the birth of Christ came true. In that 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, there's only 1 week that's left. And that's verse 27. And that's what we studied in Revelation. And you remember I told you when we started that this is not like all the books that you studied in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and especially in the New Testament, where you read the first part of the epistles and it tells you everything Christ has provided for you, his children, the believers. And then the last part of the letter is the practical part. Therefore, based on what he has done, this is how you walk. This is what you do. This is how you live. And there's a reason for that. And it's because without him and what he's done and what he has equipped you with, you can't do all those things. And the world knows that because they've tried. That's why they have the sense of failure. That's why they have the sense that you see out there today of all this frustration and chaos that's going on. Because whether you follow the truth, whether you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the fact is, whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter one flip. Because he goes right on being who he is. It's you. It's the one who doesn't believe that's left out of the picture. And they're out there floundering on their own. And if you pick up the newspaper or turn on the television, you ought to throw your hands up. Is this who might be in charge of our world? It's a scary thought. But then you remember what we learned in Revelation of that timeline and what happened. And we saw absolutely every single prophecy that had to do with and through the cross and through Titus coming in and destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD, every single thing that God said that he would do or would come true, would happen, happened, not only exactly like he said it would do, with the people involved on the same date. And the prophecy may have been given 700 years before. And yet it happened. And we've looked at history and we've seen it. And that study of Revelation proved to every single one of us, I believe, that when God says something, it's going to happen. And so when we started teaching Revelation, I said, all right, chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. And in those two letters, two chapters, are certain promises when God said, I will. And everything that comes after that, in that sentence, in that phrase, whatever, is a promise. Because when he says, I will, and you read it, and the next two words are not if you, which makes it conditional on your obedience or your belief. It's what God said. It is a prophecy. It is something that he has promised. And if you're a believer, you can make a list of all of those. And if you haven't done it, go home and read those two chapters. And when he says, I will, write down what it says. Because those are promises to his believers of what they will inherit and what is going to happen to them in eternity. That gave us a security in our relationship with him. It let us see that he had signed it and put it in his book and said, this I will do. And he has put it in his word, and it is written, and it has been guarded all down through history. So when you pick up your Bible and you've got a good translation, a word-for-word translation, which is very important. And that's why this workbook, I have chosen New American Standard, because it is still considered the top American or English translation of the scripture. ESV is right there. I just happen to think Paul spoke in New American Standard. No, he didn't do that. But that's how true God's word is, and Revelation showed us that. And we saw God in a light after that course that I'm not sure any of us had ever seen him in quite to that extent. And that is the God of history, past, present, and future, who is in charge whether you can see it or not, whether it looks like it or not. He is allowing certain things to happen for his own purpose, whether we know it or not. And can you imagine being able to do that in the heart of every single person alive who has ever been alive? I can't. But that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the one who can. And that's awesome. That's awesome to me. That's why those tears came up a minute ago. He loved me enough to pull me out of that world and redeem me out of Satan's kingdom where I was born, this sweet little southern lady, going my own way. Can you imagine that? Following a form of religion, which I thought, from the Presbyterian church halfway downtown, and I was just doing fine. And you know what? I opened the Bible in a Revelation class in 1979 with Penny right there, sat next to her. Didn't know her really well. And the next thing you know, we were roommates. He saved both of us about the same time, and the light came on. And we've been preaching to each other ever since. Well, did you see that? Ooh, no. Let's talk about it. And it made a bond that'll never be broken. That's what we learn from Revelation. I said, don't put yourself in this narrative and expect to learn lessons for life and how shall you live like you did studying the epistles, because at the end of this class you will know why. Because we saw the scriptures that told the church, I've got another plan for you. You're just not going to be there during all of that. But this is what's going to happen. This should light a fire in your heart, knowing that it's coming, of how you share with your children, with your friends, the kind of life that you lead, that people will see something in you, in your eyes, in your heart, just by your presence. There's something different about her. And one day, when they come to the end of themselves, they just might come to you and say, why are you different? What do you have? And if you're studying your Bible, if you're doing what we're about to start now, you will have the words to tell them whether you know it or not. Because it's up to you to share. It's not up to you to save anybody. God is in charge of that. He's the only one that can. But this is one of the reasons why he didn't save you and then just rapture you right on home into heaven. Because he's left you here for a purpose. And that purpose is to give an account of your faith. To be the means that you can encourage people, that you can build up the body of Christ with your spiritual gift, that you can witness to other people, that you can give blessings and be a blessing and receive the blessing from the Lord. And I guarantee you, I would not be standing up here in front of you today, even 30 years ago, because I was a shy little person who'd cross the street before I'd speak to anybody because I was afraid they weren't going to like me. It is what it is, ladies. Like it or not, she's here. And the Lord has done that because he's called me to teach his word. And I want you to know something personal right now. He encourages me through each one of you. As you hear his truth and you study his word, and I see you grow as a loving woman who loves the Lord, it makes me so happy. I will sit there and spend 30 hours doing all these scriptures for you just so you'll catch the virus, the heavenly virus, and not be able to let it go. This is where we are. This is what covenant living is all about. And after we saw God as the author and finisher of history, who knows the end from the beginning, we studied Colossians because I thought, you know, we know Jesus and all life. We're going to find out who he is. And what better book is to study the first chapter of Colossians? And after that, Isaiah. And we saw that Isaiah is the whole Bible in a nutshell right there in the 66 books. The 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 books are the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah refer to that period of time. And then in chapter 40, the glory starts. And it's looking forward to the coming Messiah. And we see him come. It fits the entire Bible. And we saw the connection between Old and New Testament. Those of us who studied Revelation saw the scriptures from Isaiah 1 all the way through as he interspersed chapters all about what he will do in the future. And we saw him move and we saw him act. And we saw that when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, got himself in his daily routine being king, and all these nasty Assyrians were out there. And by the way, guess who ISIS and all these Middle Eastern terrorists are descended from? The Assyrians. And you want to know why they get so nasty and do the things they do? They have studied what the Assyrians did. Did you know that? I mean, that is bringing it right up to date, isn't it? And suddenly Hezekiah, who he had taken care of the water system. How many of you have been to Israel and been down in Hezekiah's tunnel? That's how he brought the water into Jerusalem. And it's still flowing in from the Gihon Springs. And who supplies the Gihon Springs? God. That's a spring. So you see how relevant all this is. And I had this all figured out. I sat in church Sunday morning and all of a sudden, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And I woke up at 10 minutes past 6 this morning and God said, no, you're not. This is what you're going to do. So when I came in on a wing in prayer, I got changed this morning. And if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. And this is who we're going to study. Beginning in verse 13, the incomparable Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When did he do that? The moment you were saved and you came to him in faith. And you know what? You asked him. And when he saw your heart and he knew you truly wanted to know. Because how many times have we seen in Scripture, and he saw their heart, and he saw their heart. You read the Gospels. He knows those that believe. His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the world. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. That's why you were saved. You needed a Savior, and all of a sudden you found out you needed it and you came to the right source. the only source. He is the image of the invisible God. Do you know what that means? It's what he said in the Gospels. If you want to see the Father, he sent me. And he gave him a body that we can see. He probably doesn't look a whole lot like the pictures you see painted of him. But he had to have a body. He is the firstborn of all creation. Christ was born of a virgin, but he was God at the same time. He had to have a body, a human body, in order to go to the cross and die in order to redeem human beings. It had to be a substitutionary atonement or sacrifice. And that's why he had to be born precisely the way he was born, fulfilling all of the prophecies about him throughout the Old Testament. And that's why you have in the opening book of the New Testament introducing Jesus Christ. And you know, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, the promised one from Genesis 3:15. You've got the genealogy in Matthew, and you've got the genealogy in Luke. The genealogy in Matthew is David's genealogy, and it goes back to Abraham, where Jesus was the promised seed, and you'll study that, fulfilling the scripture. That gave him, because he was just direct descendant of David, he had the right to rule in Jerusalem, the king of the Jews. Do you remember the trial before he went to the cross? Are you a king? And what did he say? Yes, I am. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. Well, it wasn't at the time, and it still is not. We are in his kingdom. The kingdom is where the king is. Our citizenship as believers is now in heaven. But when we studied Isaiah, when we studied Revelation, we saw written in scripture, one day, he's coming again. Revelation 19. You got it. And he's coming, and where does Zechariah 14 say his feet are going to touch down? In Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. And he's coming in judgment. Did you see any judgment at the birth of Christ in the first coming? No. So whenever you read a psalm, or whenever you read in the Old Testament, anything about judgment accompanying him when he comes, that's not the first testament. That's not the first advent, the first coming. He's talking about the second coming there. You have to look at the scripture as what it says, and you learn to look at the small words. You learn to look at the adjectives and the adverbs, the descriptive words, and then you can place it on that timeline that we had. This is not something that you make up. This is what God has said, but you have to study to know what he said. And scripture explains scripture. And so he is in charge of history. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who is so much more than we can ever know as we live here. One day we'll see him face to face. But we have a record of it in the Bible. And it's absolutely amazing once you discover one of these truths that you just never really thought about before. It just will go through you like lightning that struck the top of the Queen Tower out there. I saw the videos of it last night. Billion volts of lightning struck that thing and didn't hurt the building at all. They took it straight down to the ground and off it went. But you feel like it. You know, really, it's so exciting to see that happen. To see a truth that you never thought about before. The firstborn of creation, the preeminent one of all the creation. Why? Because he was the creator. It was through his mouth that it came into existence. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins to tell you that. It came in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 from the mind and heart of the Father through the mouth spoken word of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that hovered on the water. The Elohim, the Creator God, Im is a plural. It is the three in one, one in three persons. Now, is anyone that can explain that? I'll be glad to sit down a minute, but you know what? You'll never meet anybody that can. Because there are some things that belong to God, and that's one of them. So we take him and what he's said about himself. And he said more than we can ever honestly take in as human beings. We're human. We're involved in time, and we run around with calendars and cell phones, and we're just, you know, in the next 5 minutes, I've got to have this done. Well, he's not that way. He's above it all. And he's in this room right now. Did you know that? That's an awesome thought. Can you see him? No. But how do you know that? How do you know he's in here? Because he said so. And you've learned who's in you and who are you in? Christ. And who are you sealed with? The Holy Spirit. So he is here. And you know that because he said so in his word. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That is an awesome statement. These astronomers and all these people discover all these new planets and they all get excited and everything like, it's new. No, it's not. You just put on a different set of glasses, paid attention, and there it is. It's always been there. And if it hadn't, it broke off for something else because I created every bit of it and I hung it exactly where I put it. And it's right there. And it was Jesus that spoke it all into existence. And it stays where he puts it unless it's going in a specific orbit. Guess who's in charge of that? He holds it all together. These thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, that has to do with what's seen and what we don't see too. Who's included in that? Satan. And all of his demons? Where did they start out? In heaven. Did God create all that evil? No. They were all beautiful, powerful, powerful. And one day, pride got the best of Satan. And Revelation chapter 12, remember, said when he fell and sinned because he wanted to be like God, and God said, Sin entered. And because there can be no sin in heaven where God lives, Revelation 12 says his tail, when he was cast out, his tail swept a third of the angels. That's who the demons are. And they're very active. We saw them in Revelation. Some of them are bound, aren't they? But there's going to come a time when they're released during that 7-year period. Who's ahead? Who is over all of these dominions? Although he is letting them do what they're going to do, but there's going to come a time when it's over. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, plus all the kings of the earth and who's elected president. And if he decides that somebody's president, guess what? He's going to be president. You're here today because guess what? He wanted you here. Think about that for a while. You're his child. He wants you to know something. He wants you to know him. And you're here. He is before all things. Now, this is not saying, okay, now before I do this, this is what I'm going to do. This before is preeminent. He is over it all. He is better than. Go read the book of Hebrews. Better than the angels, better than the sacrifices, better than the priests. It all pointed to him. He is before all things, the preeminent one. In him, all things hold together. Have you ever had your teenager watching one of those weird movies where these people just morph into something else, and you're sitting there, and in the screen, this person just decomposes and melts and just goes away? That's what we would do if he didn't hold us together. Where do you think Hollywood got that idea? All of the cells in your body would fall apart. He holds all things together with the breath of his mouth. You couldn't breathe without Jesus. He is also the head of the body, the church. Do you know that the body is living? This is not just this building. This is the body of believers, Old Testament and New Testament. Why do you think he prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17? Because a body is a living entity. Where does he dwell? He dwells in you, doesn't he? Did he come into you before you had faith? Before you asked him, before you came to him for salvation? No. Why? Because you were full of sin. And that sin had to be dealt with. And the moment you came to him and confessed your sin, you couldn't do it yourself. Come into me. And you may not have used the words, but it was there in your heart. And it happened in an instant. Some of you remember it in a very dramatic fashion. And guess who had one of those? Lightning bolt. Yours may not have been that way. But it was the same way. By grace through faith, when I saw my need and I knew that I was a sinner. And it all fell away in a bucket of tears, I can assure you. And he prayed that high priestly prayer. And here's another little thing the Lord brought to my mind. We're studying covenant. Do you know what these are? I grew up with these. They were little Russian painted dolls called Shmu. Nesting dolls is what they're called. They still have them in Russia. It's a little face, a little Russian face of a babushka right here. These happen to be measuring cups that Allison, my daughter-in-law, whose birthday is today, and that's why she's not here, bought me. And I thought, what a time. Let's go to church and let's tell a lesson. Remember Jesus' prayer that we might be one with the Father. I in them and them in me and I am in you. Well, look at this as a demonstration. Looks like I'm playing tricks on you, but I'm not. This is the Father. This is the Son. Now, there's a power here by the Holy Spirit, but this is us. And the Spirit is in us. And the moment that happens, our citizenship changes. We are no longer earth dwellers. And we learn who they are in Revelation. They are those who dwell on the earth. They are not believers. They are not heavenly people. That's who all that judgment is about. We are in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. And when he said, I am in you, and you are in me, and I am in the Father, I have all of you in the palm of my hand. And what's in that hand? The scar from the cross. And no one can snatch you out of my hand. Who has sealed you in here? The Holy Spirit. By the blood of Jesus. And that blood was strong enough to save you, take away your sin so all this could happen. Although you are still here in this lovely body that's decaying, let me tell you. But this is not the one you're going to spend eternity in. This body is going to be changed. According to 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal will put on immortality. Does this sound like a funeral? This is where you hear this. Unfortunately, most of the people sitting there don't understand it. Fit for heaven. And your citizenship is guaranteed. This is sealed. Nothing can ever take you out, no matter what happens to you. That's how sure your salvation is. Don't forget the Shemu. It is a visual to show you what it means to be a part of the eternal new covenant. That every believer is in. A part of. Because of the blood of Jesus. We're studying these covenants. And you're going to see it. And you're going to see pictures of things that happen in the Old Testament, and you're going to read them a totally different way when you find out what they mean. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be resurrected from the dead on death on the cross, never to die again. Because he was raised. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. He is the firstborn of the dead. And when you're the firstborn of the dead and you were raised to life on the Feast of First Fruits, what does that mean? There's a harvest to come. And guess what? You're part of it when you belong to him. That is your promise. That you're going to have a resurrected body, and you're not going to have to deal with your ears and your pacemaker and your flat arches and all these other things that hurt, and you know, and on and on and on. No, no, no. You're headed for glory because of the covenant, the everlasting covenant. It's your guarantee. You're going to know what it is. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And we've described only some of that this morning. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach Do you know the moment you die, that's what's going to happen to you? When I had that massive heart attack 10 years ago, I mean, I looked at the expression on those doctors' faces, and it was like, this gal ain't going to make it. And lying there in that cath lab with the stuff going in and out of my arm and that doctor sitting there in that plastic tent, and I thought, what in the world is going on? They don't put you all the way out to put a stent in. And I watched that thing go up, you know, through the veins and into the heart, and I just watched it. I feel a little twinge every now and then, and I, this is interesting. And then all of a sudden, this voice said, oh, I got it. He had been able to suck the clot or the plaque right in that blocked. I had about 30 minutes to live. Plaque right out of that side of my heart. That's why I have the pacemaker now, all that damage. And pull it out and put the stent in. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, can you imagine me thinking? Here's my hand, and it's outstretched. I don't care what happens to me, because I know that that doctor is either going to say she's going to live, or an angel was going to take that hand and usher me straight into heaven. And I knew it. And I wasn't afraid, because I knew if he took me home, he'd take care of everything else that I left behind. And that's the confidence I want you to have. That's why this particular course is near and dear to my heart, to share that with you. Because you will know his promises to you so deeply that you trust him no matter what happens. He is real. He is everything he says that he is. And he has left that record right here. He says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Not guilty. He says, blameless. Why? You're still subject to sin because you live in an unredeemed body. Thank goodness. That explains it. And I'm still losing my temper every now and then. And getting really mad when somebody jams on the brakes in front of me. Or doesn't go quite fast enough because I need to get to class. I'm the Bible teacher. I need to get out of my way. You know? You think all that stuff. And then you put it in perspective. But I'm blameless. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven me. The sin is still there. This is why we need to come and find out what he's done for us so we don't have to do that anymore. But it will slip up on you if you let it. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean I have to work to keep my salvation? I might get tired. I might go to sleep and then my hand falls and it's not connected to his anymore. That's not what that means at all. Vivian, you, stick out your hand. This is how they used to shake hands. Now grab my wrist. Grab my wrist hard. Ooh, she did it. This is how they used to shake hands. You've seen this in old movies. Vivian, you're playing the role of God right now, so watch it. Hold on. I get tired. I go to sleep and I do this. Who still has me? And what's in the palm of his hand? The scar from the cross where his blood was shed for me. I belong to him. And he said, no one can snatch me out of his hands. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That is who you belong to. Not Vivian. As much as I love you. That is how it happens. That is how secure you are. And as we study these covenants, you're going to have lists and you are going to see what he has promised you, what he has promised to do for you. And this is not just an exercise. There's a motivation here. And do you know what the motivation is? It's a four-letter word. It's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Jew and Gentile, doesn't make any difference, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To those who believe. That's how much he loves you. And as you study, let these truths touch your heart. Don't get too busy. If you firmly faith, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, who is keeping you? He is making you stay firmly. It's up to him, and he knows it. He knows you in your human body that he is going to redeem one day. But he's taken every bit of that into account, and you belong to him. You are his forever. You cannot fall out of your faith. Don't listen to a sermon where someone says believers fall away from their faith. No, they don't. Think of the shmoo. That's a funny little thing. But let it pop right in your head and see that that was a misspeak. You are not responsible to save yourself, and you're not responsible to keep yourself. You are studying the covenant. You're going to see who is. And you can rest in that. Because guess what? If you forget and you get busy and you do the wrong thing or the wrong word slips out of your mouth and you all of a sudden you know, oh Lord, you're still there. And what do? 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin as a believer, and he is faithful. That's just recognizing with him, yes, I did it, and forgive me. And he is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a promise to believers, not to unbelievers. The first prayer he will ever hear, according to the Gospel of John, of a non-believer is, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. Oh, he hears with his ears, but he doesn't hear and respond until that is true in your life. And then you never get away from him. You're not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Hope. Why does it say hope? That's not the kind of hope that's, oh, maybe yes, maybe. Oh, sure, I sure hope it happens that way. This hope is a sure thing. You have the hope of heaven. You have the hope of forgiveness when you fail. You have the hope of when you need help, he's there to help you. And you don't need to know how he's going to do it. He's going to do it. How do you know? Because he said he would. You have that sure hope. And who is your hope? It's not a what. It's Jesus. He is the hope of our salvation. It's a sure thing. Don't ever forget that. Not when you belong to the Lord. You are his forever. so that you will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is not something that just somebody made up. This is straight from God. And it's a promise for him. He is alone responsible for fulfilling it. And when you look, as we say, at his track record, you don't need to look anywhere else. Because he's the only one that can. And he's the only one who will. And he's only going to do it because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sure salvation that you have given to those who believe, to your children. And I pray that you will speak to us, show us your truth, and seal it in our hearts, Lord, so that when we go out that door in this crazy world we live in, and it's getting crazier by the day, we know that your hand is there and that we can reach out and hang on to that hand, knowing that you've never left us, that you are there. You're waiting for us to reach out to you, and you are there for us. Thank you for that assurance, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.